Luke 24, starting in verse 13, I have a couple of favorite Bible passages, and this is quickly becoming one of my favorite Bible passages. I love the walking on water story. I love so much of the Old Testament, especially some of those passages in Ezekiel and those stories that are there. Luke 24 is turning into be one of my favorite passages because exactly what it lays out for us to learn from. So we're on the road. So Jesus is dead. Jesus is resurrected. And Jesus is now appearing to a bunch of people. So Jesus is alive. Luke 24, 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. We don't know who these two guys are. We know one of them, his name is Cleopas, but that's it. The other weird thing is this is unique material to Luke. Luke is the only one that records this story. So we don't know who the second disciple is. Lots of ink has been spilled on who it is. You just can't figure it out. What I can say is that I'm convinced that it is not one of the 11. There's 11 now. One of them died. Judas went and hung himself. Only 11 left. It's not one of the 11 because what happens at the end of the story is they go and find the 11 and talk to them. So it's Cleopas and another guy. I was challenged at the 8 o'clock service. I love it when it happens because I said that these were two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And one of the people said, where does it say that they're disciples? And I searched and looked, and sure enough, I just always called them disciples, but it doesn't actually call them disciples. We do know that they have access to the 11, and we do know that they know a lot about Jesus Christ. So these would be people that, remember, as we talked about a lot, Jesus had a huge following, and he called them disciples. Then he had 12 in the inner core, and we call those, usually when we say disciple, that's what we're referring to, is those 12. Then we have 3 on that inner court, Peter, James, and John. So these two guys know a lot about Jesus. So I call them disciples, even though the Bible doesn't. They know a lot about what's happening. They're traveling from Emmaus, 7 miles to Jerusalem. Verse 14, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. That word for disgust, I think, is a little soft, a little squishy. The word is used elsewhere, and if I had a projector and PowerPoint, I would point those out to you. So you just have to write these down. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 and 16. Luke chapter 22, verse 23. Acts 6, 9. And Acts 9, 20. Can we just do, why don't, here, can you guys take those? Why don't we just do it that way? Someone look up Mark 9, 14 and 16. Someone look up Luke 22, 23. Someone look up Acts 6, 9. And someone look up Acts 9, 29, looks like, or it's 27. Look those up, and I'll read them because it's always fun to see what exactly does the Bible say about this same word shows up, but it's translated a little bit differently in these other passages. Who has Mark 9, 14, and 16? Did you all go for the later ones? Did you all get Bibles, by the way? Oh, that's a problem. Like you're looking in your Bible. I don't have a Bible. There are Bibles back there. You're supposed to get them when you came in. But, if you need to go grab a Bible. Mark 9, 14, and 16. Yeah, if everyone wants to go get a Bible, go get it. You really should read along with this stuff. I'm telling you, it's good stuff. All right, Heather Manning has Mark 9, 14 to 16. Someone look up Luke 22, 23. All right, Vicky. Someone look up Acts 6, 9. Yes, Diane. And someone look up Acts 9, 29, I think. Or 27, if I had better handwriting. Thanks, Alan. Awesome. Sorry about that. Yes. In the future, that's where the Bibles are going to be. They're going to be in buckets just sitting around. So if you need to grab a Bible, that'd be the time to do it. Yeah, I should have pointed that out earlier. My apologies. All right, Mark 9, 14 to 16. Who said they had that? Heather. Arguing with them. I thought they were discussing amongst themselves. Okay, verse 16. Oh, hold on, wait. Oh, we're going to do Mark 9, 16, and then we'll go. Oh, is yours Mark 9, 16? No, yeah, go ahead. Mark 9, 16.
What are you arguing with them about?
Yeah, what are you arguing with them about? And then, what do you have there? Luke 22, 23?
They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this.
Yeah, they questioned. You get it? There's a different flavor coming out. Acts 6, 9. Begin to argue with Stephen. Acts 9, 29, I hope. Yeah, talked and debated. The word there of discussed is more of a debate, more of a heated discussion. You know what? I appreciate this. I really do. As you know, within Searchlight's walls, one of the things that I always encourage is healthy debate. Not the debate where I yell at you and then you yell at me and we still stay, you know, in our own viewpoints. It's we talk amongst so I can understand your point of view a little bit better and you can understand my point of view. And after we make these discussions, hopefully some really cool things come about. Dan and I had a great little talk, a spirited discussion on what's the difference between a sermon and a Bible study. Well, and this was great. We got a chance to debate and discuss these things. I have people challenge me all the time. I worked at a church prior to this, and I was doing a new members class. And it was always funny because there was always this healthy debate, and people would scream and yell at me and say, oh, you're just wrong, and this. And it was funny because there was this couple sitting in the back corner, and they never said a word. And finally, I came to them afterwards. I'm like, is everything okay? Like, you guys haven't said a word through this whole new members class. Is there something wrong? And they go, we used to be Catholic, and we were told never disagree with the pastor. Never argue with the priest. I would like to return to those days, if that's okay with you. No, I'm just kidding. you're not going to have it here. Yeah, forget about it. Yeah, and I loved it because I said, how else are you going to learn? I mean, if I say something, you disagree, you've got to be able to disagree. You've got to know what you believe, and you have to be able to articulate it, and you have to be ready to hear what other people have to say. And I do this a lot when it comes to creation. I have a view on creation that some people don't subscribe to. And I have healthy discussions, Richard, in there, right, with another friend of ours who believes something different about creation, and he and I have a spirited debate. I know his arguments inside and out because I've heard him and I've listened to him, but the only thing is my argument's right and his is wrong. So, but I can understand where he comes from. When it comes to, I don't know why we've gotten away from wanting to discuss things and learn and grow. I think, I can't prove it, but the text seems to hint at it. I think they're debating the resurrection. I believe they're debating, well, Jesus said something about 3 days and coming back to life. Is that true or is that not? And the debate still rages today about what happened to Jesus. What happened to our body? Did Jesus actually come back from the dead? And I think it's a healthy debate. If you don't know, if you believe just what I believe because I believe it, I'm standing up here, your faith is weak. I don't mean that in a derogatory way because I am thankful for trust that people put into me as the study that I do. But you've got to believe it because you believe it. Because you have struggled with this and gone, I don't know. I have people that disagree with me on a number of issues. And it's great because we can have that discussion back and forth and we can debate things. Doesn't mean I hate you. That's how we grow. I think that's one of the things you got to work out fear and trembling. You've got to work out your salvation. There's this, and too many people take their faith passively, like, well, I just believe it. I don't knock that, but you got to grow with it. I mean, there comes a point even in everyone's academic career when you start realizing maybe the professor does not know everything. And that's a great thing. And then, kids, there's going to come a point you're going to go, Mom and Dad don't know everything. We're trying to do our best to snow you, Brandon, so that you can, you know, yeah. Brandon, I think, has already figured it out. Yeah, I think he's figured out Mom and Dad sometimes are. It happened about a decade ago. Oh, jeez. Bummer. Discuss these things. Debate them. Don't believe it because I believe it. Believe it because if it's true or not true, you've worked through it. I love it. So they're walking and talking, and Jesus shows up. I don't know how he shows up. I think they're walking along the road, and all of a sudden, Jesus materializes right behind them. I can't prove it, but he does this, okay? So this is not out of the ordinary. And then he's just walking, and they're like, hey, whoa. That's what I think happened. What, do you have something else there, Alex? Yeah, how does this thing happen? Yeah, did he just go, phew? Yeah. And Jesus later on is going to just show up. It just says, oh, and a little bit later, Jesus is going to disappear. Like, what happened? Did it just like Matrix, zoom, and he's gone? Or what? You know, Rick? Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he was talking with this guy, this Ethiopian, we don't even know his name, and all of a sudden, boom, it says the Spirit took him elsewhere. Like, what did that look like? I would love this. So maybe Star Trek has something with this teleportation stuff. So, I just think he just showed up. So I love this. If you don't think Jesus has a sense of humor, then I don't think you've read this passage. Because this is one of the, I think this is a classic passage. Check this out. So, Jesus came and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And we don't know why. There could be a lot of reasons. One, they might not have truly been expecting a resurrection. Two, he is in a resurrected form. Now, he wasn't like glowing. Please remember, I don't believe in a glowing Jesus. So he's not glowing like, oh my gosh, it's Jesus, he's glowing. But he still bears, if you remember, he still bears marks from the crucifixion. We know he still has nail marks, and he still has the mark from where the spear pierced his side. He has nail marks in his feet because he actually shows that. What other marks does he bear? I do believe that, yeah, the crown of thorns. I do believe that there is a big possibility pointed out to me by Chuck Missler that quotes an Old Testament passage where it says, I offered my beard to them and they plucked it out. I don't know if you got a beard and then it got yanked out. What would your face look like? Your whole face would be completely disfigured. Is that why they didn't recognize him? Now, I don't know. But they don't recognize him at this point. And he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? You know, classic Jesus. I would be doing the same thing. This is the one thing where me and Jesus would do the same thing. They stood still, their faces downcast. So you realize that they're debating, but they're very sad about what's happened. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? In other words, you're serious. You don't know what's going on? Which, remember, this event that took place was huge. Jerusalem was a big city, and there were thousands, if not maybe even millions of Jews there packed in the city, but everyone knew about Jesus and his death and resurrection. Everyone knew it. It turned the place upside down when he died. And that's the reason why they say, dude, like, where have you been? Are you serious? You don't know what's going on? Jesus, suppressing his smile, I'm sure, goes, what things? I love it. I would totally be doing like, I don't know what you're talking about. And they're like, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. That, remember, that was one of the first things that drew people unto Jesus, was that when he spoke, he didn't just like, preach a boring sermon. He spoke with this authority that no one else could match. And people were drawn to that power. They were drawn to that authority. And people were amazed by that. So they're saying this guy was incredible. Verse 20, the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And you got to imagine, it's got to be tough when hope is at the end. I mean, that's where they're at. They've got this spirit of debate, but they're sad. Little do they know that the hope that they've lost is going to actually turn into the next greatest chapter of human history and also their own lives. Some of the greatest changes happen in these men that are proof in and of themselves of a resurrection. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. Why are they mentioning the third day? That's why I think this debate is happening, because there are plenty of times. Now, a couple of times Jesus does the veiled reference thing to the third day, where he walks up to the temple and he goes, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll build it back up again. And they're like, dude, it took like years for this temple to be built up. And later on they figure out, oh, he was talking about himself. But there's three passages in Mark in successive chapters where Jesus lays it out and says, I am going to die and then 3 days later come back to life. So it wasn't something that kind of hit them out from left field. And that's the reason why they're debating it. They're like, well, it's been 3 days. Where is he? He says he was going to be resurrected, but what happened? Verse 22, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions, Peter and John, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So they're having a struggle, but a great struggle. You want to struggle with something? Struggle with the fact that a guy died and then 3 days later came back to life. And it wasn't just something that was an isolated incident that maybe one or two people saw. There were tons of people that saw it. 1 Corinthians lists out a number of the post-resurrection appearances. One of them, Jesus showed up to 500 people at one time. So they're trying to grasp this concept with their puny intellects, just like you and I. When you consider what does the resurrection mean, sometimes we get passe about that. Oh, Jesus died and came back to life. I don't think you get it. With Jesus dying and coming back to life, everything is now different. We live in the new covenant, praise God. The old covenant, it would be a totally different concept. The Old Testament covenant was all about sacrifices, was all about shed blood. And if you understood it correctly, it had huge ramifications. Jason, you made a mistake. You need to pay for that mistake. There's only one way to pay for that mistake. You must kill something that is innocent and had not made a mistake, and that blood will satisfy, will atone for, will cover over, and make it so that your sin did not exist. So you would have to go to an animal and kill it, and that would cover over your sin. People started abusing this. Oh, I sinned. Oh, honey, grab another sheep. Let's kill it. And eventually that's why God had to come and say, I'm done with the sacrifice. The shedding of blood of bulls and goats and sheep, they're not satisfying me. Because your heart has not changed. And we have the same thing. When you realize that because of just one, not many, let's just talk about one sin. Have you committed one sin? Have you made one mistake in your life? Just one. That one sin needs to be paid for. How are you going to pay for it? What that one thing took you away from the relationship with God. How are you going to get that back? You can't. Something has to die, innocent, to cover your sin. And that's Jesus. You can get passe about it. Oh, wow, I made a mistake. Well, Jesus forgives my sins. Amen. All right, let's just go to church. Jesus loves me. This I know. Okay, I'm done. I'm going to just go do my own thing. Wrong. Where's the heart in all of that? When you start thinking about just what happened, this changed everything. It's huge. This resurrection. They're trying to understand it. We have the benefit of thousands of years of trying to understand it. I don't think I fully grasped it myself. Just what God has done for me. Verse 25. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What is he chiding them about? He's chiding them about their understanding of the Bible. And that is big. Not to throw anyone under the bus, but when we did go to this church in Illinois, this home country church, it happened to be the pastor's first Sunday there. So, needless to say, I'm sure the guy was a little bit nervous, and even the people we were staying with said, we're not going to mention to him that you're a pastor. Pastors get really wiggy around other pastors. Like, if there are other pastors here, you know, I wouldn't care. Some people get all freaky, like, oh, I got to make sure I say all the right things and do all the right things. Right? Isn't that right, Dan? Sometimes we get that mentality. We gotta try to impress the brethren, right? Because it's tight bond and stuff. So I just sat there and just wanted to listen. So I listened to the sermon, and it was on the story of the walking on the water incident. And I mean, it's like one of my favorite passages. I'm like, this is gonna be so exciting. I can't wait to hear what this guy is. And the passage in the Bible prior to that was the feeding of the 5,000, but that wasn't that week's passage. It was this week's passage. But he liked the feeding of the 5,000 more, so he ended up preaching half the sermon on the other one. But then he brought the other one in, and I'm a pastor. I could not follow him. And I'm listening to him like, I don't know what you're saying, dude. I'm like, seriously, like, what you just, where are you at? I'm lost. No one had their Bibles out. You know, it was really pathetic. We're like, okay, this guy was talking. It was funny because afterwards, the guy that we were staying with said, well, what did you think of the sermon? And I said, you know, it was a little hard to follow. But I know he was nervous. It was his first Sunday. He's, you know, just trying to do his best. And I mean, first Sunday meaning like he was just out of the seminary. Like he hadn't even preached. Like this poor guy, you know, 10 years ago, I stunk. Okay, just so you know, I was horrible. I'd be preaching, be like, what is this guy saying? He says it good, but he makes no sense. That's what this poor guy is going through. So I said, you know, he's kind of all over the map, but he was a little nervous. And the guy looks at me, he goes, well, all I know is that he mentioned the name of Jesus 26 times and had a lot of scripture references, so I give it an A+. The mark of a good sermon must be, well, and he kept track. They had bulletins, right? You know, kind of like what we have now. We got a little piece of paper. It's your bulletin. Are you happy? And he had a little pencil, which we don't. Sorry. And he just sat there, and every time Jesus, tick, tick, tick. So I don't know if it was like, you know, 0 to 5, D minus, you know, 5 to 10. You know, I don't know if there's like a grading scale or what. But that's how this guy marked a good sermon. And I'm like, talking about Jesus is not the mark of a good sermon. Please, to be sure, you better, I mean, the volume of scriptures is written about Jesus Christ, and you better understand Jesus in there. But that's what Jesus is telling them. Have you not read your Bible? This was all predicted, he says. And that's what I fear happens in so many churches. It's not a question of understanding the Bible. It's how many times do I mention Jesus? It's about understanding your Bible. And look what he says. Verse 27. Probably one of my top passages. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And I'm so angry that they didn't write it down. Come on, dudes. Yeah, like, hold on a second. I'm going to pull out my little iPod recording device and go. You know, that would be a 7-mile Bible study. In the Old Testament, that was the Bible, was the Old Testament. They had no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? When they studied the scriptures, they studied the Old Testament. And he walked them through all the passages that were in reference to him. I think that's why sometimes in the book of Acts, there are times that scripture, Old Testament scripture is used and says, this is in reference to Jesus. And you read it and you go, really? That's in reference to Jesus? Are you sure? Are you just making this stuff up? And then you remember, I don't think Cleopas and this other unnamed disciple forgot quickly what was said. I'm sure as they, because it even says, our hearts were burning. He was like, that's about you. That's about you. To be sure, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, I'm sure we're all referenced by him. But think of all of the things in the Old Testament that are all about Jesus Christ that you and I should learn and know and grow in. That'll be one of the replays when I get to heaven. Just put that one on the screen, Jesus. Cleopas, other disciple, and you talking about Old Testament. I want to hear it all. It would be incredible. Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. There are some tie-ins with the walking on water story, and this is one of those. As Jesus was about, you know, walking on water, they're out in the lake struggling, and Jesus is walking to them, but then there's this weird passage in one of them that says, and Jesus was about to pass them by. Meaning, if they hadn't said anything, Jesus would have just kept on walking right across the middle of the lake, gone to the other side. And that's when they finally figured it out. And remember, what did they think when they actually saw him walking on the water? What did they think? Thought it was a ghost. There's going to be another tie-in a little bit later on with that. It's there's these tie-ins. So yeah, Jesus is acting like, oh, I'm just going to keep on going down the road. And they're like, dude, it's late. Let's get some food. But they urged him strongly. They urged him strongly. They begged him. They might not have quite figured out that it was Jesus at that moment, but again, that Bible study was so impactful for them. They wanted whatever it took. I just want to be with you a little bit longer. Can you stay with me a little bit longer? Oh. Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So they went in. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Which, of course, has tons of tie-ins to communion. And this is where it happens. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Hey, it's where'd he go? Where'd he go? Jesus! Jesus! Yeah, I would have totally done the same thing. Like, hey, it's me. I'm gone. I love it. They say later on that that's when they figured it out that it was him, was the breaking of the bread. This is what lends most people to believe that what happened in the breaking of the bread as they started handing it out was that's when they finally got a good look at his hands. I mean, I don't know about you. Anyone here have nail prints or scars from that's not a normal, you know, scar that someone would pick up. Like I was skateboarding and I ended up, you know, through both hands and in my feet. So, you know, that's when they looked at it and they realized it and then they figured it all out. I mean, but again, could you imagine that Bible study, all of that? And this is what they said. Verse 32, then they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And I think that's important. I want scriptures opened up to me. And then I want to see if I can be that conduit to open it up to you. What is Searchlight about? That's one of our core things. Something that we will stick to until our dying breath is opening up of scriptures. And please, you get the benefit. You see me after I've studied this for several days. You should see me the first day. It's horrible. I mean, you'd be like, this dude's the pastor? What the heck's wrong with him? Especially when they're Old Testament. You know, when we were in Ezekiel, and I'd read the thing, and I'd read it, and I'd go, time to cancel church on Sunday. I got nothing. What is this? There's visions and four flying creatures, and I don't get any of this. I don't understand it at all. And then you start studying it, and you start learning. You're like, ooh, what? Oh, I didn't see that. Oh, that's one. Oh, that's good. Oh, that's great. And all of a sudden, things start coming. So what you see is the more confident, well-polished Mark Manning. Yeah, you should see me on the first day. It's quite hilarious. But that's opening up Scripture. And some people will say, well, shouldn't you be preaching Jesus Christ? Well, if I am preaching the Bible, then I will be naturally preaching Jesus Christ. The whole idea. So they're freaking out. They're so excited. I love this. Verse 33, they got up and returned at once. It's late. It's dark. They told Jesus not to leave. And they're like, forget it. We're going. Now, and again, that was, you know, a dark road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Two guys walking it at night. They don't care. We're going. We're heading on back to Jesus. They run the seven. I don't know if they run. They head on back that 7 mile thing. And look at what happens. While they were. Sorry. They got up, returned once. There they found the 11 and those with them. So they got this group going there. We don't know the order of all the post-resurrection appearances, but I am leaning towards the concept that this story now coincides with the upper room event when Thomas is there. Remember when before they were hiding and Jesus came and said, peace be with you, and they freaked out and they were all excited, but Thomas wasn't with them. And then a little while later, Thomas was with them, and the same event happened. Too much of the language appears here. So I think this is the second upper room event, and Thomas is with them. The 11 are there, and others. And so they got up, they found the 11, and those with them assembled together, and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. So they're talking about it, that, yeah, Jesus did actually come back. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when they broke the bread. So they're all starting to put everything together. And that would be a great time for Jesus to show up again. And that's what happens. While they were still talking about them, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Again, just zoop, there he is. Wah! Hey. You know, I would totally love doing that. That would be awesome. We can get a long discussion about how does Jesus do this and how does his resurrection body do these amazing things. And again, I think it all relates to the dimensionality that there is another dimension we don't see. And we are hinted of, not hinted, we're told of it all throughout Scripture, that there are angels and demons and there's a spiritual dimension that we don't see unless God allows us to enter into that and see that. But that's what's happening over and over and over again. You know, one thing that I'd read a long time ago, but people always reference it, is the story of Flatland, where you imagine a flat surface, you know, like this stand right here, and imagine if people lived on Flatland and they were two-dimensional creatures, right? And all they could do is go left and right and up and down. They can't go from here down to there. They don't have no depth or height to them. They just have these two dimensions. And how can this two-dimension, how could someone get from here all the way over to here? Well, you can't if you live in flatland. It's only two dimensions unless someone happens to pick you up, as it says in Elijah's or at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. God picked them up and put them somewhere else. You know, there's this dimensionality. And this also helps us understand the omnipresence of God, because here in flatland, you got a creature over here and you got a creature over here. And I can just put my hands right next to both of them. And what's happening? I'm with both of them at the exact same time, though they're miles apart in flatland. And they're like, "I feel the presence of Mark. He is around somewhere." And I could get super, super, super close to them, right next to them, but they can't see me. And I think that's what Jesus is enjoying right now, and someday we'll be able to do the same thing. It'll be awesome. So he shows up, and they were startled and frightened. And what were they thinking? Ghost. The tie-ins with that are incredible. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why did doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is myself." Isn't this the same talk he had with Thomas? "Touch me and see me. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, which they believed it, but, you know, if Ed McMahon shows up at your house with a $10 million publisher clearinghouse check, you might say something like, "Oh my gosh, I don't believe it." I mean, it's a ghost. You might say it's a ghost, yes. It's one of those, "I just can't believe that something happened," but you can't actually believe it. Or, you know, "I just won $1 million in the lottery." Well, you got to play to win. All these amazing things, you can believe it, but it's so unfathomable. That's what's happening right now. They are overjoyed with excitement. "Do you have anything here to eat?" "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. When we get to heaven, your resurrected body, you get to eat." Yeah, boy. Yeah. It'll be awesome. I'm praying that I have a really big belly at that point. Yeah, it'll be awesome. Just keep coming. It'll be great. Jesus is eating. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. I'm not going to go into fish thing. I mean, tons of people wanted to go into the fish thing. "Oh, we've got a fish." I think that's because they were fishermen. I guess you could make a thing. I mean, you know, that's how they did it in the old days. If I was walking down the road and I was talking with Mike here and I think he might be a Christian, but I'm not too sure if he is a Christian or not, I would just take my foot in the sand and I would just make a half circle, right? You know, just, you know, simple little motion. Doesn't really mean anything. If he's not a Christian, he's just going to go, "Dude, he probably had some, you know, cow poop on his foot and needed to wipe it off in the sand." But if he was a Christian, he would look at that and go, "Okay," and then he would take it and he'd grab the other end and he'd make a half circle the other way and he would create the sign of a fish, and then we would just simply put our feet in the sand and rub it away, and then he and I could go and talk privately. We knew we were Christians. We could talk face to face. So the fish did become a symbol of Christianity, but I just don't think that anything's going on here, but I give that to you free of charge. And he took it and ate it in their presence. Eating. Yeah. And there's going to be Dr. Pepper. Oh, I'm convinced. Oh, yeah. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." So again, the disciples were privy to a lot of this stuff that the other two on the road to Emmaus got, but they got it spread over a period of 3 years, so maybe they didn't quite get it. But he said, I told you this. And then verse 45, he does the same thing. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand Scripture. I don't know if anything greater. Because if your mind is opened up to Scripture, then your mind is going to be opened up to Christ. And you're going to learn all these amazing things about Him. It's incredible. He told them, this is what was written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, and stay into the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. This is repeated in the book of Acts. Luke and Acts were written by Luke to the same guy, Theophilus. And he actually kind of backs up and does that thing because he's talking about, you're going to have to wait. It's another one of the shining moments of the disciples when you go, hey, the disciples got it. Jesus told them, stay in Jerusalem until you get the sign. And I'm sure they're going, what sign? He goes, you'll know when it comes. This is going to be a big one. You'll figure it out when it happens. And so they did. What could cause these hiding, scared disciples, scared that the Jews are going to find them and kill them, hiding in an upper room, what caused them to then break that tradition and all of a sudden, from here on out, you know where you find them every single day? At the temple. The temple. And you know what they're doing? Yeah, making lots of enemies, and they're talking a lot about Jesus. And then you know what they're saying? I bet you they're repeating a lot of the stuff that Jesus has told them. Hey, yeah, you guys know that Psalm 22 thing? Yeah, Jesus. Isaiah 53? Yeah, Jesus. And they kept constantly. What caused these guys to go from that to this? Was it a lie? Was it a made-up story? I could probably get about, you know, 12 of you, and we could probably huddle together and say, you know what, we're gonna pull a hoax on the world, and we're going to believe in this lie. But this lie might cost us our lives, but we need to just be strong to the end. You know, it's like those survivor alliances. Oh, we're going to stay together all the way to the end. And all of a sudden, as time goes on, all of a sudden people start falling by the wayside. They kill one of us. I think someone might crack and go, oh, hoax, just a hoax. Sorry, dude. Don't kill me. But they don't. All of them, save one, dies a horrible death. What caused that? What caused a 6,000-year tradition of worshiping on Saturday to be changed to Sunday? What caused all this? There is only one answer that all of us must square with one day or another. Something big, huge, and cataclysmic took place at this time. And that was that a man died, which is not shocking, but then that man came back to life and fulfilled the promises that were all throughout that Old Testament and created a new covenant with you and me where He put His Spirit in our hearts and in our lives so that we might be with Him. There is no other answer. You and I cannot change church from now and have it worldwide transformed to be meeting on Tuesday at 3 p.m. We would fail. It would have to be something big that caused all these people to say, I'm worshiping on Sunday. Why on Sunday? Because that's when Jesus came back from the dead. And I don't just believe it. It is so now a part of my life that I will never give it up. And put me on a cross or tear me apart or throw me to the lions, I will never recant that position. And that's where I stand. And that's what happened. And then they were clothed with power. What a great sign when Pentecost came. And that's what it was in reference to. All of a sudden, they took over the world. 12, 11, dumb, dorky disciples changed the world because of that one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 50, when He led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, He lifted up His hands and blessed them. You know, I guess that's why we sometimes do that when we lift our hands and we bless people. You know, it's not just a tradition or something weird, but there's something in that. I mean, that's what Moses did in Numbers chapter 6. That's that whole discussion of send your peace to people, and if they receive it, it stays, and if not, it returns to you. And it's like, what is this? There's something more than just, it's just a blessing. It's a blessing. Something real and true happens there. And while He was blessing them, He left them and was taken up into heaven. So He starts floating. Now that's cool. Yeah. Starts floating up in a cloud, hides Him, it says in the book of Acts. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Everything was different. You and I are about to embark on a brand new journey, and I'm excited for that journey. Some people have asked me, are you excited? I say, I'm very excited. I'm greatly thrilled to be able to be a studier of Scripture with you, and I'm thrilled to know you and be a part of your lives, and I am excited of what this new chapter is going to bring for Searchlight, and I wish for you to be a part of that because it's going to be great and wonderful, and I pray that you will join me in this wonderful trip. Let's pray. Gracious Father, wow. Thank you for the book of Luke. What a great study. What a great time to just be with you. And I ask, Lord, for your Spirit to go with us. I'll know if your Spirit doesn't go with us, because in Searchlight we'll just die. But Lord, I want your Spirit to come with us where we go, because we want to just simply be with you. And I ask for your peace to reside with us, and I ask for your pleasure to be with us. I thank you. I thank you for all the people that all the people that have started with us right from the very beginning, and for the people that just came in the past couple weeks. And I thank you that so much has happened and continues to happen. And I ask, Lord, that you would give us a strengthening of our faith and a resolve to study your Scriptures, and that we would be found in the temple praising you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I ask that you'd be with us in Jesus' name.